Welcome, welcome to everyone. It's so good to see everybody here tonight. I encourage you to pick up your Bible, open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 17 in just a moment. Hope God has blessed you with just an awesome Lord's Day afternoon. Hope you got some good things done. Maybe a little reading, maybe a little nap time, a little dog walking. I did a little bit of all those things. And I hope that your afternoon was just as relaxing and enjoyable as mine. And maybe even you got some real work done. That's even better. But we're here now and we're doing the things that are the most important. Focusing on the Lord, His sacrifice for us, His Word. We've been worshiping Him in various ways. We're going to continue to do that now. And we're going to encourage you once again to open. And I might even want to get my Bible open there as well, huh? 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul found himself overwhelmed quite often in his life by this one simple fact. And that is that God wanted him. God valued him. God loved him. The Apostle Paul, who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, he said himself, his number one goal in life was to destroy Christianity. But he was shown grace. And he said that that grace was abundant grace. And it was so necessary with the profusion of his wickedness that he had that abundance of grace to cover that sinfulness. He certainly thanked God for that. He said he considered himself to be the chief of all sinners, your version of the Bible may say, the foremost mischief maker, public enemy number one, if you will. He was really caught up in the enormity of this fact when he wrote these words. Can you hear that in those words? How awestruck he was and just how indebted he felt to God when he penned those words. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he was really caught up in that. Not only did Christ come to do that, but for him, the worst sinner of all in his own sight. Now you think about the ramifications of that. When Christ came into this world, he accomplished many things for us as human beings, many things for us who would follow after him. But to save sinners, that's priority number one. That's what brought him here to this earth, to bring salvation to people like you and me, even to the worst of all sinners. From least to greatest, all people need saving. And for this, Paul was ever indebted. And he said, this is a trustworthy statement. And Paul uses this phrase five times in his letters. And we're going to look at four of those instances. And that phrase, trustworthy statement, is the Greek phrase pistos hologos. And it means that. It means faithful is the word. Pistos is faith and logos is word. It's an axiomatic saying, or it was among the Christians during the first century. And what he's telling us here is, look, I'm telling you the honest truth. Listen up to what I'm about to tell you because this is so important. I've got to have your attention. Give me your ear. Now look, all of the words that we find in the Bible are faithful and true because the one who inspired them is faithful. But we see here that Paul is really trying to fix something in our minds here. He's really trying to make a point that's going to stick in our brains when we read this, when we hear this. This was a formula used by the apostle repeatedly, and it was rehearsed among the early Christians. And it became kind of a spiritual aphorism, a mantra, a catchphrase, a slogan, if you will. This is something they took seriously. This is something they memorized and they took to heart. And it would behoove us to do that as well as we go through these sayings this afternoon, these faithful sayings, to write them down and study them and commit them to memory. And this first statement that we're going to look at, this trustworthy statement, this word of truth is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem obvious that that's really why He came? But so many people miss that simple truth. So many people in this world see Jesus as their buddy and their pal. They see Him as this great teacher who brought a better way of life to the world. Or they see Him as this good-hearted rebel. Or maybe this really humble sweetheart. But that's not Jesus. Jesus came to this world because you are a sinner. Because I am a sinner. And we'd be damned to hell if He didn't come to do for us what He came to do. This fact really astounded and astonished the Apostle Paul when he contemplated it. And it should us as well. Once again, Paul considered himself to be the worst sinner of all time. Can I suggest to you that it would greatly behoove each of us if we looked at ourselves in that same light? If we considered ourselves to be the worst of all sinners. Now hear me out. This is why I say that. Because as long as we think we're not so bad, as long as we think other people are much worse, we are so much better than this fellow or that lady, we're not likely to appreciate to the fullest extent what Christ did for us, for you and for me personally, because of our sins. All sinners need saving. Do you understand that? All sinners are as lost as anything in this whole wide world can possibly be. Listen, whether they're atheists, whether they're murderers, whether they're bank robbers, whether they're just a liar, we say that, just a liar. But lying is a heinous sin in the eyes of God. And all it takes is one time for you to do that to be a lost sinner. To tell one lie. The same as the proud, the same as the envious, the same as a thief. And all it takes is stealing something one time to make you a thief and a sinner and lost in the sight of God. Do we understand that all of these sins, any of these sins, causes us to be lost and in need of Christ's salvation? Romans 3:23 tells us this very thing. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Can you say amen to that? We've all done that. All of our sins, any one of our sins, cause us to come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. Your sins made His death necessary. My sins made His death necessary. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. Your sins got you lost and put Him on that cross. And that is just a faithful and true statement and a trustworthy statement. He came for you because He loves you so very much. But look, He also came for you because your sin was so grievous to Him. And something needed to be done about that. And only He could do that. Folks, this is the message of the gospel. If you could wrap it all up in a neat little package, if it could possibly be summed up in one verse, this would be it. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is a truthful statement and a trustworthy statement. Trustworthy statement number 2 is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him." Once again, these are trustworthy statements. That means they're absolute truths. There's no wiggle room here. There's no gray area here. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and only if we die with Him will we also live with Him. Since Christ died for us, then we need to die with Him. There are things in our lives that we must put to death. First thing I'll have you notice, we must put to death, we must die to sin. Sin killed us spiritually when we committed the very first time. We committed spiritual suicide when we did that. It put us to death. And if we want to be made spiritually alive with Christ, we must die to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 tells us that very thing. And we're going to look at three passages in Romans chapter 6. So if you got your Bibles open there, just keep your finger there. Just keep it open there. Romans 6, 10 and 11 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." We have to consider ourselves dead to sin. Now, let me ask you, are you still living in sin? Are you still living to sin? Are you still living to serve sin? And have you always been that way? Has it never changed? Have you never made that change in your life? If you can say yes to any of those questions, then let me tell you, you've never died with Christ. You've never been saved by His death if you haven't died to sin. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let me ask you this now. Who is running the show in your life? Is it Christ or is it sin? You cannot let sin have the mastery over you. If sin is running the show in your life, if you are being led by it, being mastered by it, folks, you have not died to it. Only when you die to sin can you live to Christ. And that death takes place in the waters of baptism, that death to sin. It says that clearly in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Or do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. There's power in the blood of Jesus, power like no power on this earth, but that power is accessed through the waters of baptism. That's where we access that power, so that the body of sin may be done away. It's the only thing that can do it, the blood of Christ, and the only way that can be done initially is in the waters of baptism. But unfortunately, there's a problem that often recurs in our lives as life plays out, as we live our lives. And that is, that old man of sin has a tendency to resurrect from time to time. Have you ever noticed that? That old gal just won't stay dead. Sometimes I wonder how many times I'm going to have to kill that fellow before he stays dead. It's like reading a Stephen King novel or watching one of his spooky movies where you kill that guy and he just keeps coming back to life. How many times am I going to have to kill you before you stay down there? Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death," the King James Version says, "mortifying the deeds of the body, you will live." See how that is talking about a continual process? If you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. This is a continual process. This is something we're confronted with in our lives from time to time as we live them. Sin just wants to resurrect in our life and take control of us. We've got to smash it down and we've got to put it to death. Daily, sometimes. Hopefully it's not that bad all the time. Let's read the full statement of 2 Timothy chapter 2 that this faithful statement is spoken in or written in. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Three things there. If we die with Him, then we're going to live with Him. If we endure with Him, we're going to reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He's going to deny us. So there's a process here. Dying to that sin, enduring all the days of our lives with Him, putting that process into motion, mortifying the deeds of the flesh as often as need be, and then making sure we don't deny Him. And that's what denying Him is. Refusing to do those things that will give us life. Let me tell you, it's better to die than to deny. We should never deny our Lord. We should also, and we must also, die to self. We said there are some things we need to put to death. If we're going to live to Christ, we must put self to death. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." The Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I that lives in this body. I didn't just kill that old man of sin. You know who else I killed? I killed that sorry, selfish old son of a gun too. That used to be me. That selfish fella who always had to have his own way and who pouted if he didn't get his own way, and who always had to have the first choice and the last word. No longer serving self. No longer being that self-serving person. No longer that me first, me last, me always person. Get rid of that mentality. Christ lives in me now. He gets first say in everything in my life. I don't even get a vote. As a matter of fact, in Christ's church, in His kingdom, it is not a democracy. It is a monarchy. We don't have a say. We don't have a vote. We simply comply. If our King says it, we obey it. We obey His wishes. Period. We have to put that old selfish guy, that old selfish girl, to death and just obey our Master and our King. The third trustworthy statement is contained in 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 9. We read, "Therefore, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Godliness is profitable in how many things? In all things. It is always better to choose godliness over sinfulness. It is always better to try to do the right thing, even if it's going to hurt us in the short run. It's always better to choose pious, moral, righteous, godly, to make those kind of choices in our lives. Verse 8 says, "Bodily exercise profits a little." Now, I've been a bodybuilder and an exercise enthusiast for 30 years plus. And I'm 47 years old now, and I really grasp the truthfulness of that statement more than ever in my life right now. That bodily exercise only helps a little. It helps a little while, and it helps a little bit. I don't get the same profit out of the exercise I used to. I can't do the same exercises. I can't lift the same weights. I can't do as many reps. I can't do it with the same intensity. It's still a little profitable. I thank the Lord that I can still do some things that can help my health. I thank Him that I can still have a membership to it, an exercise club where I can go and help my health out. But look, it's not always going to be that way. The bodily exercise that I do now, I won't always be able to do it, and eventually I'm not going to have the ability to pull that off anymore. And it's not only profitable only for a little while, it's only profitable a little bit. Most of what I've gained over the years, I have just flat out lost. The muscle mass that I used to have, the flexibility that I used to have, what little of that I ever had, the endurance that I used to have on the exercise equipment, it's nowhere near what it used to be. But listen to me. Godliness is great and continual and awesome profit. It always offers us profit. It always makes us better and stronger and healthier where it really counts, spiritually speaking. But my body is failing. It just is. We need to wrap our minds around that fact. We're all dying bodily. I'm losing that battle. Listen, I'm going to keep fighting that fight until I have no fight left in me, and I'm still going to try to run the race physically as well as spiritually. But one day I'm going to lose it. One day my body is going to succumb to destruction. But you know what's going to carry me over to the other side and help me live for eternity? Godliness. That's what's going to do that. No weights can do that. No elliptical machines can do that. No treadmill can do that. No resistance machines can do that. Godliness is the only thing that can do that. Godliness, God-likeness, piety, purity, holiness, living a righteous life of high morality. That's the only thing that's going to endure. My body's not going to. My spirit will, and righteousness will do that for me. It makes life better. It says, in this earth, in this life, and the one to come. It makes life better here and bearable here, and it makes it possible in eternity. The fourth and final trustworthy statement, truthful statement, faithful word, is found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. There is another one in 1 Timothy 3 concerning the office of an elder, which we won't be looking at tonight, but this is Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. We read there, This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. We'll be careful to engage in good deeds. That's a trustworthy statement. As a matter of fact, the emphasis really there is that we must be careful. The New Living Translation says, insist on this, that people be careful to do good deeds, to perform good works, like your life depends on it. Because it most certainly does. Now, I hear all the time, in religious shows and from the people I talk to in the denominational world, that works can't save you, works can't save you, works can't save you. Listen, I understand what saves me or who saves me. It's Christ that does that. But I can't have eternal life without those works. It tells me here I must pursue these things. I must be careful to engage in good works. James chapter 2 and verse 24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Do you know what that word justify means? It means to make right. It literally means to acquit someone of some crime, some infraction, to be pronounced innocent. If I don't have good works, if I'm not engaged in those regularly, I'm going to be found guilty before God, and I will not have the reward that I so greatly want and expect on the other side. Now, let's read the seven verses that led up to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, and he delineates for us some of those good works. He points some of those out specifically. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You think about some of the things, some of the good works, some of the good deeds he listed there. Being subject to government is a good thing to do. Obeying the laws of the land. Not bending them, not breaking them, but obeying them. We'll justify that a lot, won't we? Just breaking the laws a little bit if it's in our advantage. Listen, it's never in your advantage to do that. Be obedient to government. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. Be gentle. Be considerate of other people, he said there. He said we're justified by grace in verse 7. But verse 8 says we must be careful to do good works. We must be careful to affirm ourselves that we're doing those constantly. We must do that self-evaluation, that eternal self-check to make sure we're living up to those standards. Because verse 1, listen, he's got a list here of some specifics, but he says in verse 1 once again, be ready for every good work. Every good deed. Yeah, he named a few for us there, but it doesn't stop there, it just begins there. It's up to us to go out there and figure out what we need to be doing and how we need to be serving if we're going to be pleasing to God. Be ready to do every good work. These are truthful sayings. These are faithful words. Write them down. Flat out, count on them. These are words of gospel truth. Just mark them right up there with taxes and death. Or if you're a Marvin Gaye fan, taxes, death, and trouble was a lyric of one of his songs. It's just coming. Taxes, there's no escaping them. Trouble, there's no escaping it. Death, there's no escaping it. You can't escape these truthful statements either. They are rock solid. Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and me. Not for us to act nice around December and January. That's not why He came into this world. Not for us to feel all sappy about little baby Jesus. Baby Jesus grew up to die for your sins, folks. Christ came into this world to save sinners. And only if we die with Him will we live with Him. Only if we die to sin, only if we die to the world, only if we die to our selfishness, only if we endure with Him will we reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He will deny us. Godliness is profitable in all things. We must be godly people. All these things, this godliness, it has promise in the present life and in the one to come. And we must be careful to engage in good deeds and do good works. All of these things are so important to our spiritual life. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 84 to give you a chance to obey the gospel tonight if you need to do that. I think you know that Christ came into this world to die for you. What you have to ask yourself is, are you ready to die with Him? Because it's required. Are you ready to mortify the deeds of the flesh? You may have died to Him in the past when you put Him on in baptism and you drowned that old man of sin and you left him buried down there in that water. That old girl, that old woman, lady of sin. But sometimes that old nasty guy, he comes back to life. We got to mortify that person of sin. You have to put him to death. Can we help you do that in any way? Can we baptize you into Christ? Can we talk with you? Can we reason with you? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we sit down at a table with an open Bible and talk about these things further? You know, we just scratch the surface of lessons like this when we talk about them in a 25 or 30 minute sermon. Can we go deeper and farther? We want to help you spiritually. Any way we can do that, we're ready, willing, and able to. You come up here, we're going to be standing and singing a song to God in praise and glory, but it's also going to be to give you a chance to think this over. And if you need to talk about these things, you need to make your life right with God, you come up here while we're standing and singing, and we'll do whatever we can to help you.